So, should we pray? Someone want to pray? I volunteer to pray? Nobody?
We lose this word and thirst for it.
Amen.
Being brought out of you becomes something more than you have been anticipating.
Yeah.
And God, what God has to do today in our midst, that it will corporately blow our minds and take us into His mind.
Yeah.
And lose it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Thanks, Rick. Thanks for the worship. That was wonderful. Okay. How are you guys? Everybody okay?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I actually thought of a couple titles for this word, and I never title any word, but you could call it a Love Me, Love My Dog. It's about the body of Christ, right? That's a joke. Okay. Nobody. Huh?
A little bit louder.
Okay. Here we go. What did I do? Am I okay? This one here? Oh, got it. Okay. A little louder. Don't touch the equipment. I forgot. Rule number one. Actually, the real title is, What Value Are We to God? Now that's a thought, isn't it? And in order to figure that out, I guess things are... This Scottish guy that kind of taught me about business and stuff, he said, there is no set price of anything. Things are worth whatever you're willing to pay. So, now I'm going to ask you this question again. What value are we to God? What was he willing to pay for us? Huh? That's mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling. Because I don't think I'm worth that. I really don't. And I don't think any of us look at that and go, oh yeah, that's a good deal. You're really smart to do that, God. But see, that is the backdrop of our own legalistic way to relate to the Lord and our own evaluation of our worth. Somehow, we need to come to the place where we evaluate ourselves by His insight.
Yeah, right.
And I think that if we do that, our relationship to Him becomes much easier. Because when we see ourselves from the sum total of our life experiences, and we go, that's what Brent Finney is. He's all these things. And then we weigh that against someone who bid his very own son to buy me. It just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like, This, why would he do this thing? So we're going to read a few scriptures that are going to help us out. And, you know, the story is always in the Bible. You just have to find it, you know. And we're going to read about Peter. How many people love Peter? The thing about Peter that's so great is he's so honest. He's so out there that... I mean, all of us at one point in our life can go, oh yeah, that's me. I do that, you know. Whether it's getting out and standing on the water and getting distracted and going into the water, or, you know, cutting the, you know, if you're more intense, kind of violent type of guy, cutting the high priest servant's ear off. Or out at the fire, you know, saying a few cuss words and saying, "Nah, I never knew the guy." This is all Peter. So if you look at Peter, let's just take Peter for a second. The sum total of Peter's experience up to the day of the crucifixion, why would Jesus die for that? He was a complete failure as a disciple. He didn't do good. You ever feel like that? I'm not doing good at this. I'm evaluating myself and I'm not doing very good at it. If we're honest, that's what we say. There's actually two veins here. The one vein is how we relate to God and how we get from where we are at now to where He wants us to be. And the other vein is what happens to us along the way. So you got that? One is the how question. How do we get from me right here today to the place where God wants me to be? And number two, what am I going to be when I'm over here, you know, the way God wants me to be? And I don't know all that, but I got some hints here. Philippians chapter 1, 4 through 6. This is the how. And I'm going to read this morning just to give you a kind of a fresh perspective out of the Phillips translation. Phillips translated this during World War II. He got all depressed a few times, and C.S. Lewis was a friend of his. C.S. Lewis said, "Nah, don't quit, man. You're doing a good job. You know, the people need this translation." So I'll take Lewis's word for it. It said, okay, Philippians 1, 4 through 6. And it says, let's talk about the Philippians just for a second. Paul never went to Philippi. He didn't know these people. He heard about them through Epaphras, I think the guy was. And so he's writing to them, and he's in prison. And so he's writing to them, doesn't know them, but he's heard about them through Epaphras, that they love God and they're walking with God. And he says this. He makes this statement. "I am confident of this, that the one," capitalized, "who has begun his good work in you will go on developing it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now see, that's different than how we think. We think it's our job. We think we started the work. We think we're going to make progress. But Paul looks at them and says, this is something you got to know from the get-go. God put it in you. God is increasing His Spirit in you. And you don't even know really where you're going. You have no idea what the product is. You don't know what it is. And listen, I'm going to reason with you for a second. Go back to my original thing. What value are we to God? You see, if we look at ourselves, are we worth what He paid? No. But if we give it to Him and we say, God started the work, God continues the work, God will complete the work, I don't know what the work is, but I'm open, then the bargain makes sense. It makes some kind of sense because it's beyond anything we could understand. Yeah. Paul says, makes this that statement in different ways. We're going to read all of them. Philippians 2:13. He makes that little statement about who started the work, who continues the work, who's going to finish the work. It says, 2:13, "For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose." These are simple statements, but they're really hard. Because we take so much upon ourselves. We think so much of this is something we do. And it's not something we do.
That's right.
Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Well, we're going to start back at verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace that you were saved." We all know this one. "Through faith. This does not depend on anything you achieved. It is the free gift of God, and because it is not earned, no man can boast about it. For God has made us what we are, created in Christ Jesus to do those good deeds which he planned for us to do." So now let's go to Peter, and let's just talk about Peter for a second and keep those things in mind. First, let's just start from the beginning. Did Peter go find Jesus? Someone tell me. How did they meet each other? He what?
He called him.
So Jesus actually took the initiative. Is that what you're saying? Now, is that different from us? Did you go find Jesus? Or did he find you? He found you, didn't he? Did Peter look good when he called him? He didn't look good. He looked bad. Everybody was on, "Why are you calling him? How come you don't call me? I look better than he does."
Yeah.
Right? Think about it. Look at all the problems Peter had. Huh? Has a bad temper. He doesn't keep his word. Not faithful. I mean, all the things that came out later. Look at all the stuff. But see, Jesus didn't see all that, did he? That's why he picked him. Jesus didn't see all the problems Peter had. He picked him because he was just real close to perfect. He knew just to put a little work into Peter and he'd be okay. No, Peter was in bad shape. So he calls Peter. Peter walks with him. And I'm going to do the short version of Peter's life here. So we come up to the time when Jesus asked the disciples, "Hey, who do men say that I am?" And Peter nails it. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." He got it right. Jesus tells him he's doing good. "No one could show you that but the Father." Great. A peak, huh? You ever have peaks? What comes right after the peak? Why do you suppose valleys come after peaks? Why do you suppose? Someone give me an answer. Huh? Say it loud.
Keep us humble.
You don't think Peter thought he was the most spiritual guy there after he said that? Look, you guys, you see what Jesus just said about me? Huh? I got the answer. None of you guys knew what was going on. What's that? Because there's two veins here, what I'm talking about. What is that? What is the thing that would sit there in Peter and say, "I got the answer"?
Right.
And what is pride? What does the human nature do? It competes. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now, is competition something that is important to God?
No.
Was Jesus competitive when he laid his life down?
No.
What was he doing when he laid his life down? He saw the value of us. And he thought that we were equally important as he was. Think about that. That's just a mind blower. He was not competitive. He took us and lifted us up and put himself down. That's the Spirit of Christ. And that is what slowly but surely we'll see happens to Peter. Here's Peter, Mr. Spiritual. You know, kind of having it over everyone else. So then we go on. Then Jesus starts to talk. He says, okay, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. What's Peter's response? Oh, no, this, no. Now, wait, I got the other answer right. I'm going to give you this answer too, Jesus. You are not going to the cross. Just forget about that plan. And what is Jesus' response to that one? Get behind me, Satan. Uh-oh. Peter just fell to the bottom of the competition, didn't he? He didn't call anybody else Satan. I'm going to have to deal with that for a while. You know, when Jesus calls you Satan, that's something to think about. Right?
I think so.
But haven't we said stuff and thought stuff? We thought, 10 years later, we're thinking, how in the heck did I ever think that was right? You ever do that? I do that. I look back at my life and just life in the church, and I just think, God, I thought that was spiritual. That was stupid. You were an idiot to do that stuff. But you know what? The good news is, it's not about me. It's not about my mistakes. It's not about how stupid I am or how smart I am. Or when I get the right answer, I don't get the right answer. Because there's something a lot stronger than me carrying me forward in this life that we've all entered into. There's something a lot bigger than Brent Finney saying, we're just going to keep going here. Right answer, wrong answer, doesn't matter. Right? Okay, so let's go forward a little bit with Peter. He gets to go up and see Christ glorified. Wow! Now that'd be something to brag about, wouldn't it? Yeah. You guys didn't get to go, but you know what? James and John? We get to go. We're a little closer than the rest of you guys. And what is Peter does all the wrong things. Should we build a tabernacle? Let me do something. I'm going to build a tabernacle for all you guys. Right? And the Holy Spirit says, everybody disappears but Jesus, and this is God's answer. This is my son. Hear him. So it wasn't about Moses and Elijah. It was about Jesus. So then we move on a little further, right? We go, we'll cut right to the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus, you know, he actually had a plan for that evening. Shocking. He knew exactly what he was going to do at that Lord's Supper, didn't he?
Yes.
And you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Lord's Supper. Him talking to the disciples, teaching them. But he did something there. He washed the disciples' feet. Why did he do that? He gave them communion. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. This is a covenant I'm making with you guys. I'm never, ever, ever going to quit on you guys. And to show you that I'm not quitting, I'm giving this, and I'm going to pour my blood out for you. And then he goes to wash Peter's feet. What's Peter's response? Oh, no. You'll never wash my feet. Where does that response come from?
Pride.
Don't we say that to the Lord? See, these three scriptures are about God doing for us. God's touching our hearts. Getting us started on the road. Saving us when we're completely off in left field. We have no intention of coming back. So he goes and gets us and brings us back. Right? How many know that's true? You walk away from God and you go, that's it. I'm out. Right? And all of a sudden, when you're the furthest away, here's a little tap on the shoulder. Who the heck could that be? Oh, not you. And I'm trying to hide from you. Yeah, why don't you come back over here, because I got more stuff to talk to you about. And there you go. Right back, right? So Jesus wanted to wash his feet. One of the things, you know what they were arguing about just before he started washing their feet? You know what they were arguing about?
Who was going to be the greatest?
Say it loud.
Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom?
Isn't it? It's just... See, now, but what is it? Isn't that just our flesh?
Yes.
We think somehow, we think the kingdom of God is some kind of spiritual competition with each other. So Jesus was trying to say, look, I'm the big kahuna here. I'm at the top of the heap. Let me show you what the most important guy in the kingdom of God does just before he dies. And he bent down and started washing their feet. That wasn't what they were expecting that night. Was it? But that's exactly what God wanted him to do. Right? So then he says something really important to the disciples. He gets all done ministering to them and everything. And he thinks in the back of his mind, I'm sure Jesus thought, okay, I've done all this stuff. Now they're going to be faithful and they're going to stick with me to the end. No. He's under no illusion who these guys are. And he looks at them and he says, every one of you guys is going to forsake me. See, now we got to think about this. We got to think about these statements in relationship to our relationship to God. You don't think God knew that you were going to walk away from Him different times of your life? You don't think God knew when He called you that you were going to have really bad problems? You don't think God knew that? He knew that. I'm telling you. He knew all that stuff. Just like Jesus on the night of the Last Supper, looked at each of those guys and said, you're going to forsake me. Now what's Peter's response? Peter jumps up, man. He's the top of the heap. He says, no, God, no, Jesus, you're mistaken. Though all these other guys, you know, David and you and all you guys are, they'll forsake you. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to stick with it. What's that? It's two things. Peter's completely unaware of what he is. Isn't that the start of growing in God? You begin to actually take account of where you're at.
Amen.
But he doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know where he's at. He thinks he's telling the truth. You know why? Because he's deceived about himself. See, we either think we're too bad or too good. One of those two.
That's true.
But Jesus knew he was going to betray him. So he turned to Peter, and he didn't say this out of meanness. He knew what was going to happen. He says, by the time the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Or by the time the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, who was right? Jesus was right, right? Okay, so we go to the crucifixion. Jesus crucified. He's raised again. And we're going to read this little story in John 21 about a fishing trip. Who likes to go fishing? I do. John 21:15. Oh, here it is. I'm like looking all over for it, and I have this yellow thing stuck there. Sheesh. Okay. Okay. So, we're going to start at a... Let's just start at 1. Okay? It says, later on, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples on the shore of Lake Tiberias. And he did it this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, from Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. When Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Three words, but they mean a whole bunch of stuff to Peter. Here he's gone through all this stuff. He's denied the Lord. He doesn't feel real good right now, right? But the Lord's already risen. But his own personal relationship with the Lord is just kind of... See, he's filled with, just like we are, you fail and you do things wrong. You feel like, oh, I need to be afraid. I need to withdraw. I need to, you know, hide myself. Or you do something really comfortable. You go back to what you used to do. Right? He's been a disciple all this time, and he's thinking, man, I'm just not very good at this disciple thing. I think I'll go back to what I know. I'm going to go fishing. But the thing is, what's so funny about this story? Peter thought he knew how to go fishing. He didn't catch anything. He used all his wisdom and all his way of doing stuff. He caught nothing. They fished all night. Right? But he didn't know the secret. See, Jesus knew the secret. The secret was, you don't put your nets on the left-hand side of the boat, you put them on the right-hand side.
Everybody knows that.
Everybody knows that. A bunch of knuckleheads. No, the key is you put the nets wherever Jesus says put them. And then they're full. When you put them where you... See, it's an allegory or whatever. All right, they replied, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. During the night, caught nothing at all. But just as dawn began to break, Jesus stood there on the beach, although the disciples had no idea that it was Jesus. And Jesus calls out, have you caught anything, lads? Jesus called out to them. No, they replied. Throw the net on the right side of the boat, said Jesus, and you'll have a catch. So they threw out the net and found that they were now not strong enough to pull it in because it was so full of fish. At this, the disciple that Jesus loved said to him, that's John, it is the Lord. Hearing this, Peter slipped on his clothes, for he had been naked, and plunged into the sea. You can't fault him for passion, can you? Huh? There he is, competitive again, though. The other disciples followed in the boat, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore, dragging in the net full of fish. When they had landed, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning with the fish placed on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring me some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter got into the boat, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. But in spite of the large number, the net was not torn. Jesus said unto them, come and have your breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him who he was. They knew it was Jesus. Jesus went and took the bread and gave it to them and gave them all fish as well. What's Jesus doing here? He's feeding them breakfast. The big king doesn't feed people breakfast. He gets fed. No. He cooks them breakfast. He gives them some bread. Gives them some fish. Makes sure they have some breakfast before he starts talking to them. It's a simple thing. It's something like your mother or dad would do for you. This was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, so he waited until they were done so they could pay good attention. Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, this is the thing you've got to ask yourself. And this is so cool. Simon Peter says, what? I'm going fishing. Right? What if Jesus doesn't go get Simon Peter and he catches fish? Do you ever see Peter again? Maybe not. Maybe never. The fact is, Jesus set this whole thing up for one purpose. He had something to say to Peter. He had something to say to him. So here's what he had to say, and this is what he has to say. This is what he has to say to us. He says, when they finished breakfast, Simon, son of John. Oh, okay, so that's the blah, blah. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? You could take that two ways. You could take your friends, these other guys that went fishing with you, or you could just talk about the fish, your lifestyle as a fisherman. Do you love me more than these? And notice that Jesus uses the word love. The word agape and phileo are two different words in Greek, and you've probably heard this a million times. But he's talking about a committed, deep, committed love that isn't about emotion. It's a commitment. It's the kind of commitment that Jesus had when he died for us on the cross.
That's right.
God's love. Peter, do you love me? Are you at the level of agape? Do you have God's love in you for me? And Peter answers him and says, yes, Lord. Is that really true? He replied, you know that I am your friend. Different. Jesus is saying, love me the way I loved you on the cross. And Peter's saying, you're my buddy. It's like a really bad situation, you know, where you get a relationship to a certain point and you go, I love you. And the girl you're dating says, I like you too. Very disappointing. Right? So he says, so Jesus says something. Now how did this get in here? What does he say? Then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs? What does that have to do with that conversation? It has everything to do with the conversation. Everything. The one thing that shows that you're not competitive anymore is all you care about is feeding lambs. And why do you care about those lambs? Because they're God's. They're God's investment. If you have agape love, the way Jesus had agape love, your whole goal in life is to feed the sheep. You're not worried about your own personal spirituality. You're praying and seeking the Lord for others. That is so heavy. What did Jesus put him on the cross? He cared about us. He didn't do that because he wanted to be the most spiritual person in the universe.
No.
He did it for us. Those two are tied together. Agape love and feeding the sheep. And you know what? That's just completely... You talk about something that kills the human nature and self. That's it right there. Putting others above yourself, thinking of others more than you. I don't know if any of you guys have been exposed to Alcoholics Anonymous at all. Okay, the guys that started that out were a couple drunks, right? Actually, one drunk, and one of the drunks said, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing. You correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm not an expert at this stuff. But my understanding is they're trying to get sober. And so the guy that started it realized he couldn't, you know, just on his own, he couldn't get sober. It's impossible.
So he kind of co-opted another guy, another drunk. And they said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You watch me, try to keep me straight. I'm going to watch you, and maybe that'll work. Maybe that'll be something that'll work. And you know what? That's the basis of why Alcoholics Anonymous works, because you're looking out for somebody else. That's about it, isn't it? Pretty close. They're tapping into something that Jesus is trying to do in the body. We look at spirituality as an individual thing. But you weren't just born again. You were born into a body. And that's why you don't understand how important you are. Because you don't see yourself in the context of the body. Okay. Then feed my lambs, returned Jesus. Then he said, for the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, returned Peter. You know that I am your friend. Then care for my sheep, replied Jesus. Then for the third time, Jesus spoke to him and said, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? See, he changed it the third time. And I think that is so cool. You know why? Because he was trying to get Peter to come up to a level, and Peter wasn't willing to do that. So what did Jesus do? He says, okay, I'll be your friend. Sooner or later, you'll agape me. I know that. But for right now, you're my friend. Doesn't he do that? He kind of takes what he can get out of us and kind of keeps pulling us along. Come on, come on. Come on, there's just one more thing here I got for you. Peter was deeply hurt because Jesus' third question to him was, are you my friend? And he said, listen to this. Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm your friend. Then feed my sheep, Jesus said to him. Now listen to this. I tell you truly, Peter, that when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you liked. But when you are old, this is a prophecy, you are going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you, and this is the key, and take you where you do not want to go. He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter was going to honor God. Think about that. So here's Peter fails at these questions. He didn't get any of the questions right. Did that discourage Jesus' faith for him?
No.
He knew what was going to happen. He knew where Peter would be. He'd be on the day of Pentecost. He'd be an apostle. He'd do all these things. He'd go to the Galatians and preach the gospel, and Lord use him to fill him. All these things that God had for Peter to do. But Peter didn't see it right there, did he? He probably walked away from that conversation thinking, man, I just got it again. Wow. I just can't get this right. Right? Okay, we're going to wind up with a great scripture out of Philippians 2. I'll just mention one more thing before we go there. Paul was very competitive. He said he exceeded all the other guys, you know. And Paul was killing Christians. He stood there and held the coats of the guys who killed Stephen. Remember that? They stoned Stephen. But when God finally met Paul on the road to Damascus and blinded him, do you remember what his first, his conversation? He said to Paul, 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 why do you persecute me? Amen. Not Stephen, not the Christian brothers, me. See, that's what we don't see, is that this is, you guys are the Lord in the earth. You're worth so much to God that God gave His Son to create what's in you. It's so valuable to Him. It's so valuable. And I think that a key to us living a full Christian life is just to live our lives to minister to each other, to minister to that Christ and one another. Just exactly like Jesus gave us an example of what, how to be and what to do and what the thing is that is important. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Now, if you know anything of Christ's encouragement and of His reassuring love, if you have known anything, something of the fellowship of His Spirit and of compassion and deep sympathy, do make my joy complete. Live together in harmony. Live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. One mind and one spirit. In other words, no competition, right? Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility. This is just the most. Think more of each other than you do of yourselves.
Amen.
I'm going to read that again. Think more of each other than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but consider other people's interests also. And isn't that the spirit of Christ? Isn't that what he did? And God, so going back, what value are we to God? Well, what did he pay? Every time you think you're worthless or you're a failure or something, go back and think about Peter's life, the different things he went through. God's not done with us.
That's right.
Amen. My water.
Did you want to see?